Well, someone once asked me, what is the hardest word to say in the English language? I thought about it for a little while, you know, trying to think of some obscure, strange word. I just said, well, I don't know. What is it? And they said, wrong. W-R-O-N-G. Saying I'm wrong is one of the hardest things to say. And I thought that was very insightful and true. It's so difficult to admit that we are wrong. Confessing to one another we've done wrong, that we are wrong, or to confess to God that we're wrong. But confessing that we are wrong is one of the most important aspects of having a relationship with someone else. Ever since sin entered into the world, we easily hurt one another. We're naturally selfish and self-serving and self-focused. You know, and so what happens when you put two prideful, self-focused people into a close relationship? Well, we end up hurting one another because we're self-serving. Our actions and words that are self-serving hurt a relationship that's designed to be unified and other-serving. And this isn't just true of a marriage or a romantic relationship. It could be of any human relationship. Parent and child, boss and employee, or employee and employee, neighbor and neighbor, even our relationships within the church. If one party of a relationship or both parties act in selfishness, it disrupts the unity of that relationship. When we sin against one another, there needs to be reconciliation in order for that relationship to be restored to unity. And this requires confessing our sins and truly forgiving one another from the heart. You know, it's something I rarely see in the world today. When we, so often I look around and when somebody hurts another person, you know, often it's like, well, I'd rather just ignore it and hope it goes away than to actually deal with it. Maybe that you're guilty of that too. I don't know. I've done it before. Or maybe for some people, they're willing to sacrifice that relationship just so they don't have to admit that they're wrong in some way. Seen it break up marriages, separate longtime friendships, cause rifts within families, even church splits, because one or both parties are not willing to admit that they're wrong. And then not only to admit that we're wrong, but then to forgive one another from the heart. And it's just not forgiving like, oh, I forgive you with just a simple word, but truly forgiving from the heart, where we're not holding a grudge, still holding on to that thing and holding it over them the next time they fail or stumble. So God created us to be relational, to live in a relationship with one another. He also created us to live in a relationship with Him. And it's that relationship with God that then informs and should transform our friendships and those relationships around us. Living in relationship with God requires confession and forgiveness. If you don't regularly confess your sins to God, and you don't regularly receive His forgiveness, then you can't be in a true relationship with God. Receiving God's forgiveness, won for us by Jesus' atoning death on the cross, requires that we admit our sin. Because it's for those very sins that Christ died in the first place. To be a Christian requires repentance, admitting our wrongdoing, and actively turning against those things, those thoughts and those behaviors. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect at it. That's why we need to confess all the time. And it requires faith, living out in that relationship of faith with God, in that confession and trust in Him and His forgiveness every single day. And when we have that relationship with God, He gives us a new identity. He gives us a new focus. He gives us a new purpose in life. And I believe that's why there's so much brokenness in our human relationships, in our culture, in our world today, and even in the church. Because as a culture, have neglected our relationship with God. And because of that, we have forgotten how to live in relationship with others. God wants to be in a relationship with you today. He wants to transform your relationships, maybe the relationship with your spouse or the person who lives across the street. Maybe it's a family member or a coworker, whoever it is. We have all these relationships, and so often there comes discord. Because when God transforms our relationships, He is glorified. And that's fulfilling the purpose that God has for in our lives, to be glorified in everything we do. It starts with a relationship with God, and it overflows into our other human relationships. But it starts with confession, admitting that we're wrong. And this morning we're going to be looking at an incredible prayer of confession in Daniel chapter 9. If you want to turn with me there, Daniel chapter 9. And we'll see first how God works to bring us to a place of confession. And then we'll see an incredible example or a pattern that we can follow in our prayers of confession. And then we'll see how God answers our prayers. So look at just the first two verses. There's a few context things I want to deal with first before we jump in too far. Daniel 9, 1 through 2. And I have the English Standard Version, which might be just slightly different than yours. It said, in the first year of King Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans in the first year of his reign. So again, for a quick historical context, many of you know the story of Daniel, but for those who don't, go back and reread the first 8 chapters. But if you look specifically just at the first 6 verses of the first chapter, you can see that Daniel was born in Judah, and as a young man, he and a number of people were taken into exile by an invading army. The Babylonians invaded and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed Judah, and took many of the people into exile. So that's kind of the context. That going into exile is very important, and we'll see why as we get into Daniel's prayer. But as you read through the life of Daniel, it's an incredible story of God's faithfulness to Daniel and his friends, because they were unwilling to yield their faith and to compromise their faith under enormous pressures, even under the threat of life being taken away. His friends were thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, and God delivered them. So again, incredible if you want to read earlier in about their time in exile in the first 8 chapters of Daniel. Take time to do that. But let's continue here in Daniel chapter 9. Verse 2, it says, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel begins to read the prophet Jeremiah. Somehow he gets the scrolls, or they've been smuggled in, or he has access to the scrolls of the prophet Jeremiah, and he begins to read them. Now, again, Jeremiah, he is one of the prophets of God right before the exile happened. He was the prophet that God called, one of the prophets, to warn the people, to warn the leaders of the impending judgment of God through the hands of the Babylonians and the exile that would come. And Jeremiah warned and warned and warned, and it fell on deaf ears. So much so that the king who heard the scroll had it burned. He read it and burned it and laughed. God's people refused to listen to God's word, God's prophets that were sent. And you know, and Daniel was a young man. We don't know how young he was at that time, but he was a young man when the Babylonian invasion happened, and he was taken off into exile. He may not have even really known fully why the exile happened until he was able to read the Jeremiah scroll many years later. But you know, it's this refusing to listen to God. It's refusing to listen to God that's really at the heart of sin. And refusing to follow his ways. You know, that's really the chief deception of Satan. The very first sin of Adam and Eve falling in the garden, Satan said, did God really say that? Trying to undermine God's authority, trying to convince us that, oh no, God's okay with that sin. And Satan does the same thing today. He tries the same deceptions today. Saying, did God really say you shouldn't look at that on the internet? Did God really say you shouldn't drink too much and get drunk? Did God really say you shouldn't say that to another person? Did God really say that you have to be obedient and honor your father and mother in all things? Did God really say that we need to be honest and tell the truth? Maybe just a little white lie is okay. Did God really say that we shouldn't harbor hate in our hearts towards that person? You know, God's holy law revealed throughout Scripture, and specifically in the Ten Commandments, is God's standard for how we're to live. And it hasn't changed. God's law hasn't changed because it's a reflection of God's divine and holy nature. God is unchangeable, and how he designed life to work and relationships to work hasn't changed either. So when you live in a right relationship with God and follow his law, generally, life goes better for you, just in general. It doesn't mean your life is perfect by any means. But when you perpetually don't follow God's laws, life often becomes very difficult. You hurt yourself, and you hurt those around you. So again, the author of life has laid out some basic laws for us to live by. And life functions much more smoothly when we follow those. But so often, you know, we try and justify our sinful thoughts and our actions. God sees right through that. He sees the inner motivations of our hearts. And then he uses his word to reveal our sin. This is what happened to Daniel here as he opened up the scriptures, as we'll see. But it begins with the word of God. As Daniel read the prophet Jeremiah, he understood his own sin and the sin of his people. Today, God reveals our sin to us in the same way, through his word. God speaks to us through a sermon, through a Bible study, through our own reading of scripture and our devotions at home. This is one of the primary ways the Holy Spirit works, to convict us of our sin and to create contrition, godly sorrow, and repentance in our hearts. Unless you harden your heart and refuse to listen to God. We see an example in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, chapters 11 and 12. Another big text that I don't have time to read all the way through. It is familiar, but I'd encourage you to reread it. And here we see King David in one of the worst sinful things that is probably ever recorded in Scripture. And again, David is the one that God says, this is a man after my own heart. And I don't have time to read it all. Go, you know, put your bookmark in there, read 2 Samuel 11, 12 on your own. But just to summarize, King David, he first started by just simply lusting in his heart after a woman. And that continued, and it gave birth to him actually committing adultery with that woman. And they conceived a child. And in order to cover up his sin, instead of confessing it and dealing with it and dealing with the consequences of it, he decided to have that woman's husband basically murdered. And when God saw this and was furious with King David, he sent the prophet Nathan to convict David, to bring his word to David, to show him his sin. And when confronted with the word of God, David didn't try and pass the blame. He didn't try and make an excuse. He simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan proclaimed then God's forgiveness to David, but told him there still would be consequences for his sinful actions. In 1 Timothy 2:4, God says that God desires that all men be saved and would come to a knowledge of the truth. The Holy Spirit brings this truth first through his law to humble us, to convict us, to bring us to repentance so that we might receive his forgiveness. There's no forgiveness where there's no contrition and repentance. This is exactly what happened to Daniel as his mind was opened to the word of God, reading through the prophet Jeremiah. The word of God, the law of God, is like a mirror that God uses to help us see the dirt on our own face. And then the gospel can come and help cleanse us of those spots, but we wouldn't know how dirty we are without a mirror. It's an important first step in reestablishing a broken relationship with God, because we aren't born into this perfect relationship with God. We're born sinful and unclean, but we need to first realize that before we can have that relationship with God. So let's keep going in Daniel chapter 9 here, and I'll actually read the whole prayer here to you this morning. We hear Daniel pour out his heart in humility and brokenness. And again, like I said, this might be the very first time he'd read the prophet Jeremiah. We don't know. But just the fact that he was so moved in this sense makes me think that that might be the case. He realizes for the first time why his people were sent into exile. And knowing it was because of their own sinfulness and his own sinfulness and their unwillingness to listen to God that they were being punished. So let me read that confession. So starting at verse 3 through 19. So it is a little bit longer, so please bear with me. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity, for under the whole heavens there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it was written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, all the works he has done. And we have not obeyed his voice. And now the Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem and your holy hill because of our sins. and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all those around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to our prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy, and for your sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So as we consider this incredible prayer, there's four things I think we can take away from this, that we can pattern our own prayers after. First, if you look at the very beginning part here, we see Daniel's posture in prayer before the Lord. Daniel came to the Lord in humility. Daniel, it says he gave up food to fast. He dressed in uncomfortable sackcloth and covered himself in ashes. These were outward acts to show an inward humility and contrition before the Lord. But when we come before the Lord, we don't necessarily have to go through these outward acts, these putting sackcloth and ash on. But we do need the same inner humility in our hearts as we come before the Lord. And humility is simply acknowledging our proper place before God. Acknowledging God is infinite and we are finite. That he is perfect and holy, but we are sinful and flawed. That God is love, but we are selfish. That God is the creator and we are just creatures. So the first thing is to come to the Lord in humility. Not just outward humility, making people think we're just so humble, but an inward humility of our hearts. The second thing we see in this pattern of prayer that Daniel lays out in a pattern of confession is acknowledging our failure, our rebellion, and our sin against God. Specifically admitting how we've sinned and how wrong we've been. But, you know, Daniel doesn't just confess for himself. He confesses for his whole people. He intercedes on their behalf. Look at verse 11. He says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that were written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him." So we need to specifically confess these sins to God when we're wrong, when we have broken and transgressed his law and refused to listen to his word. So as you read and you hear God's word, the Holy Spirit will prick at your heart and show you that what you need to repent of, what you need to confess before him. And if you've never done that, you can turn to the Ten Commandments as a great place to start. You just look through those and how those apply in so many aspects of our lives. Or you can look at the summary of the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You just think about all the times we haven't loved God above all or loved our neighbor. That could be any relationship as we love ourselves. And we need to confess those things. The third thing I see in this pattern of prayer, of confession, is acknowledging that God is just and perfectly righteous in his judgments. Acknowledging that God is perfectly righteous in his judgments. You know, Daniel wasn't questioning God's discipline of sending them into exile. In fact, he was acknowledging it. Daniel understood that his people had broken their covenant relationship with God. And a covenant in the Old Testament was a legal contract between two parties. Normally it'd be like a peace contract between two kings. But in this case, it was a covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. Basically, it always says, here's the contract, And then here's a series of blessings and curses, or blessings and, I guess you could say, punishments for whether you keep this contract or you don't. So if the people followed God, then these various blessings and protections with God would come. But if they broke their contract with God, there would be numerous punishments and curses. And Daniel admits, he openly admits and realizes that God is perfectly justified in his punishments against his people. So if we continue in verse 11 and then into verse 12, it says, "The curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God," that's that covenant contract with God, "have been poured out against us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity." You know, this is exactly what King David says. Psalm 51 is another incredible prayer of confession and repentance. This Psalm 51 was written right after Nathan came to David and revealed his sin to him. But just a couple verses out of Psalm 51, 3 and 4, it says this: "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Now, God sees everything. He knows everything. He's perfectly righteous. There's no hiding from his justice. So we admit that we deserve to be punished. And all we can do is lean upon his mercy and his grace. And if you've never heard mercy and grace defined, mercy can be defined as not receiving what we justly deserve, and grace is receiving what we don't deserve. God alone can freely give us his mercy and his grace. He desires to show us this mercy and grace and give us these good gifts. But he doesn't just give it to everybody. He gives it to the meek and to the humble and to the broken. Not to the haughty or the proud or the arrogant. As we heard from 1 Peter 5 earlier, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he might exalt you." And then in James 4, it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So lastly, as we wrap up this morning, in our prayer of confession, we need to acknowledge that God alone can forgive. We see here in Daniel 4, or 9, 4, he says, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." God wasn't the one who moved. It was the people moved away from God. God was steadfast in his love for the people. And he is for us today. And then verse 9, "To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness." In verse 18 and 19, these are just some of the capstone verses here. It says, "Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." So Daniel's plea for mercy before God wasn't rooted in his own goodness or because of some plea of ignorance or some way trying to pass the blame to somebody else. He pleaded before God to be merciful for God's own sake, because God is love and God is gracious and merciful, not because he has any righteousness in himself. That should be a part of our prayer of confession as well. We don't come before God petitioning him to hear our requests because we are so wonderful and good and we've done all these good works. Rather, we come in humility because his law reveals how far we've fallen from him. Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So our confidence before God is in God himself. The salvation he freely gives and provides through Jesus' death on the cross. At the cross, he took away our sin and he gives us his righteousness. So when we cry out for mercy and grace in our sin, we claim the righteousness of Christ that he freely gives us. Not our own righteousness, just like David prayed. Because God does love us. And he has done everything necessary. In Christ, we can be assured of the forgiveness of our sins, that we don't have to cover our sins and hide from them, but we can know for certain we are forgiven, and God will promise and hear the prayers and to forgive us. And I'm not going to go too much farther in Daniel 9, but just if you skip down, just to the next little section in verse 22, God answers Daniel's prayer by sending the angel, the messenger of God, Gabriel. And he says to Daniel, he says, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come out and give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." And then he gives them this vision going into the rest of Daniel chapter 9. And the vision is a vision of a Messiah that will come. It's pretty incredible. So Daniel is even comforted with the gospel assurance of Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus even came. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." So let me ask you, what sins do you have to confess before the Lord today? Will you humble yourself before God in order that you might receive his forgiveness? There's no sin that's too great for God to forgive. What sins do you need to confess on behalf of your family or your nation? I think there's many that we could confess on behalf of our nation. Will you intercede in prayer for them, bringing them before God's throne of grace? Let us make the prayer of confession to be a part of our lives every single day, because we sin every day. As our relationship to God is transformed by his mercy, his grace, and his righteousness, then our other relationships will also be transformed. We will love others because he first loved us. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then, and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out, that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord." And 2 Corinthians 6:2, as I close, "For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On that day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to be a people of prayer, a people regularly confessing our sins before you in humility, in contrition. Let us not neglect hearing your word or being deaf to your truth, Lord, and not listening to you as your people did in the times of Daniel that led to their exile. Lord, help us to be intercessors in confessing the sins of our nation and our people and our families before you. Lord, would you transform our relationships with one another as we receive your forgiveness, as we repent and say we're wrong to you, Lord, we can more easily confess our sins to one another and so be healed. Lord, we just ask that you come and do a mighty work amongst us to your honor and to your glory, and we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. Now receive the benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.